O Holy Spirit of God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take each of our hearts and set them on fire with love for Thee, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first reading from the Old Testament is from the first book of Kings, chapter 8, in your insert. Last week we had a reading from 1 Kings, chapter 2. Very similar, and I'm going to share a little bit of what last week's reading was. So it's Solomon, the third king of the United Monarchy. He said, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people." He's saying this to God. "Able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not have asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, indeed I will give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you before has ever been before, and no one like you shall arise after you. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Solomon reigned for 65 years, from the year 987 BCE until 922 BCE. He was the third king of the United Monarchy. If you might remember back to your studies of the Old Testament, the first king was Saul, or Saul, who reigned from about 1020 to 1000. Now, so there's some debate with scholarship about that, because a lot of times it will say in the Bible so-and-so reigned so many years, but a year to them was not necessarily the same as a year to us. A lot of times it was done on a Gregorian planting cycle, and so a year might have been a whole planting cycle, which would be from April until October. You can do a PhD in numerology of the Old Testament, so that's a very big field, and we won't really get into all of that right now. So Saul ruled from 1020 to 1000, and the second king, David, ruled from 1000 till 987, and then his son was the third king until 922. So the United Monarchy was from 1020 until 922 BCE. And Israel has never been as powerful as, even today, as the United Monarchy. And I'll tell you what happened after Solomon in just a minute. So in today's reading, we have the same thing. It's a repeat of what was in 1 Kings chapter 2 last week. And I'll tell you that in just a second. But as you see on your insert right here, it talks about that Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, the inner sanctuary of the house, or what we call the temple, and to its most holy place, what we call the Holy of Holies. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, the temple. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all, and he said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or earth or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servant who walked before you with all of their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him. Therefore, O Lord," God says, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if, a conditional if only your children look to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me." That one little word, if. And the United Monarchy split, because what happened after that was they did not keep the if clause. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But we have the notion of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And I'm going to make this side the temple. Solomon built that first, which was great. He put God first. Then, after he built the temple, he built the palace over here. The palace that had beautiful wood from the cedars of Lebanon, that had gold and onyx, and all of these rich and beautiful jewels that they collected over the Mediterranean. And what happened is that Solomon really wasn't as wise as one thought. I did a paper in graduate school at Harvard Divinity on this, that Solomon was not as wise as one might think, because he bankrupted the kingdom by building the opulent palace. You might remember the story growing up about how the wisdom of Solomon spread throughout the land. Do you remember the story of the two women that each had a baby? One of the babies died, and this one woman stole the other baby and brought it to her. And they were going before the king to see what his wisdom could do in terms of a verdict, a judgment. And he just said, well, okay, so you both say it's your baby. All right, bring me a sword. I'll just cut the baby in two, and you can each have half. Remember that story? And so the mother of the real mother is like, no, don't kill the baby. That's my baby. She can have it. So he knew that the other lady had lied. So that went throughout the whole kingdom, his wisdom as a great, great judge and a very discernful and wise person. He was wise, however, that by starting and building the temple where one could come and worship God in the Holy of Holies, where the priest could be and come and pay homage. What happened, though, was not only in this part, the palace, he bankrupted the kingdom, but he also is said to have had 1,000 concubines. Now, we don't think it's really 1,000, right? There's a lot of hyperbole in the Middle East, even to today, right? Hyperbolic discussions. But what happened with those concubines is they brought in their own religion into the palace. They diluted the Yahwistic religion that was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai through the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical codes. And they brought in their little gods and goddesses. Baal was a very popular one, a little fertility god, and they'd put it there on their dressing table or whatever in the palace where they had. And so it diluted the Yahwistic religion with all of these concubines who came from all over. And as you may know, a lot of times those were done for political alliances and so forth. So the wisdom of Solomon was fine, as God said, in the covenant up until the very end. And we have a kind of a picture on our bulletin here, or a drawing or a woodcut of what one artist sees as the temple at the center of Jerusalem. So when Solomon died in 922 BCE, before the Common Era, what happened is that the kingdom was not able to sustain itself. There was internal fighting. So the kingdom broke. The 12 tribes of Israel broke into 10 tribes in the north, what we call Samaria, and 2 tribes in the south, the tribe of Judah, where we get the name Judaism, and the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. So what happened in the north is that these tribes lasted from 922 until 722 or 721 BCE, when the Assyrian Empire out of Nineveh, which is in modern-day northern Iraq, came and conquered Samaria, the main city of the north. And one of these days, when the war ends in Iraq, hopefully there'll be excavations of Nineveh. It has still not been excavated. It's a beautiful city from all the depictions of riches and glories and all of that from that empire. So that 10 tribes in the north that had intermarried and had diluted the Yahwistic religion and the true religion given by God on Mount Sinai started going in other ways and other religions after Solomon had died. So have you heard of the lost tribes of Israel? Those are the 10 tribes in the north, because they eventually were lost because of all of that influx of other religious folks and other types of things that diluted this purity over here, the purity codes and the Ten Commandments in the temple and the Levitical codes. So, as Christians, Jesus said to his disciples, we're to be in the world and not of the world. We are to do what Solomon did over here, as the metaphor, to put God first in our lives, in the temple, having God, the temple in us, keeping focused first on what it means to be a Christian. But we also have this part of our life, the palaces, the humanness of our lives, what we might call sin, greed, avarice, lust, gluttony, power-seeking folks, wanting riches, not money, money is just a medium of exchange, but the love of money. And so what we do as people, because we're not perfect and we're all sinners, we do this dance between the temple and the palace. The temple and the palace. And because we're not perfect, we sometimes drift over here, or are pulled over here, or maybe pushed over here. And so we dabble in whatever our palaceness is in our lives, and we all know what that is, usually, right? If we're a certain age. And then we say, wait a minute, oops, I need to get back, I need to get right with God. I need to reconcile with God or with people in my life. And we come back with our hat in our hand and we ask for forgiveness. And God doesn't sit like this with his back to us. He says, come, I love you. I forgive you. You're welcome. Always in my house. Now try not to repeat the palace stuff. You know, we hear of that, Jesus saying, go and sin no more. And we sometimes say, okay, absolutely not. But then sometimes we drift over, right, again, in our humanness, right? And then it's that dance back and forth. And God is always saying, the temple is always open, 24-7, like Waffle House, right? Always open, 24-7. You're always welcome. So how do we do that as Christians? How do we grapple with this dance that we do on a daily basis? Because there are things that pull us over here, like the love of money, prestige, power, saving face, addiction, anger, rage, pride, whatever the case, right? Well, the answer is in our epistle. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, about a third of the way, well, the first sentence, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the wiles of the palace metaphor in our life, right? It says further, pray in the Spirit, fourth line from the bottom. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in prayer and supplication. Pray always. So we do corporate prayer here on Sundays, and many of us don't get back to do this except for once a week. But then we have out in the world, when we leave here, we have our private prayer. And that is very, very important. Every day. All times of the day. And night. Sometimes I wake up at night and I'm thinking about someone here at the church who is really hurting or dying, or someone has died, the funeral I just did, or the family that's bereft, and I pray for them. And God wants us to continue to do that, to be in that kind of communication with him or her. So to pray always, to think even maybe there's something that is tactile, like I need, like I'm fidgety, you know, I've got like too much coffee, so I like my prayer beads, you know, I do my little prayer beads, my Anglican prayer beads. Or we have even our prayer shawl ministry, we have the little woven prayer square. So I'll do that and as I pray and so forth and so on. Or maybe I'll do the rosary, or I'll do the Jesus prayer. Let me say, so Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Or the rosary, which I do always during the epistle. If you ever see and I'm done praying, I'm always doing the rosary right before the gospel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. How many of you prayed that, or were former Roman Catholics? Now, as an old Presbyterian whose parents were Southern Baptists, my mom's like, what are you doing with that Catholic thing, the rosary? But it's comforting to me. It's a rhythm. It keeps me focused in the Spirit. It allows me to remember to be prayerful, to be in a prayer mode and state as we all can in every encounter we have at the grocery store, and to say a prayer for the person checking out checking us out, or someone we see on the side of the road, and to keep them in our prayer. You know, to praise and bless God at all times, as it says, in prayer and supplication, and also praying for so many of us who are hurting and the ones that we love who are elsewhere, our friends who are in need or want. So that's the how that we can do that. Because we continually, even to the very last breath that we have on this earth, we do this dance between the temple and the palace and back and forth. And that's just living life, right? And sometimes these palace things are the same, and we repeat them because we can't help ourselves. We need God to help us. Or sometimes they're new things. And yet, this is always where God says, "Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him will not perish, won't perish in this-ness, but will have everlasting life." And so today we remember that dichotomous paradox we have living our lives until the very end, and to remind us and to remind ourselves and our loved ones that in order to get back here, we're always to be people of prayer. Amen.